James is rebuking those who show favor or partiality to people because of outward appearance and outward circumstances and material advantage. They show favor and partiality to people who are important or intellectual
or wealthy or people with power.
And he says in the body of Christ there are no unimportant people. God's people are not judged by their importance or their unimportance. In the body of Christ there's no great and small,
but they're all brethren,
all sisters. If you turn to Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this in Galatians 3, verse 28. He's talking about believers here. Verse 26, let's begin there. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ, the body of Christ, you've put on Christ. And in that body, there's neither Jew nor Greek. He's a Jew. So he's a Gentile. No, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, slave or master. There's neither male nor female. Well, she's not important. She's a female. He's more important. He's a male. No, you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And we're to show no partiality or favoritism or preference because of physical advantage or mental advantage or material advantage or difference. The church is a body. It's a family. In our families, mother and father and children, brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts, grandfather, grandmother.
We don't look with partiality upon one because he has more material advantage or importance. We're all brethren. We're all family. And that's the way the family of God is. We have all things common. And to show partiality because of any circumstances or advantage or characteristic or material advantage is not true faith. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He's above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, my brethren, back to our text, chapter 2 of James, verse 1. Don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons because of any circumstances or material advantage or importance or influence or whatever. And then he gives us an illustration of this, verse 2, 3, and 4. Let's read those three verses and then I'll paraphrase it. He says, for if there come into your church, your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, a man who's important, influential, rich, well-known, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the expensive clothing, and you say unto him, welcome, sit thou here in a good place. And then you say to the poor man, stand over there, or find your own seat, or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves? And you've become judges of evil thoughts. Now here is what he's saying in my on words. Suppose two men come into your assembly, and one, judging by appearance, by the gold rings and the fine clothing, he's a wealthy, influential man. And the other man comes in, and judging by his outward appearance, his plain clothes, or he says over here, a vile raiment, but shabby clothes, he's a poor man, he's an unknown man. He's a man with no authority, no power, no influence, judging from outward appearance. Now, if we're impressed with that man in the expensive clothes, and we're awed by the presence of this prominent man, and we say to him, "Welcome, we're glad to have you. Here's a choice seat. We'll introduce you all around. We're glad to have you. It'd be good for you to join up with us. We can use people like you." And then at the same time, we treat the other man, because we see his outward appearance, he's not someone special or important or great or rich. By his outward appearance, we treat him with indifference. We ignore him. We say, "Just sit where you want to, because you're not really important to us." We're judging, and we're making distinction between these two men, not based on faith, not based on godliness, because we can't see their hearts. We're judging from outward appearance. Not based on spiritual relationship with Christ. This wealthy man may not know Christ. The poor man may know Christ. But we're basing our judgment on material advantage. He says here, our thoughts are evil, and our motive is evil. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not enlist the aid or support or the influence of the wealthy or the famous or important people. Turn to Psalm 118 and listen to the psalmist. Psalm 118, verse 6 through 9. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. If the Lord is on my side, I'll not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desires upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, men who are powerful and influential. So we highly love and regard and value all believers, not because of their position or their power, but because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Let's see what this says. Acts 10, verse 34. When Peter went down to God sent him down to visit with Cornelius. You know his attitude about going to the home of this Gentile. But he came to this conclusion. Peter opened his mouth, Acts 10, verse 34, and said, "Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons." God doesn't respect a man's person because he's a Jew, because he's intelligent, because he's talented, because he's wealthy, because he's important. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness, he's accepted of him. So if we show this partiality based upon appearance, then we become judges, and our thoughts are evil and partial. Now look at verse 5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, listen to this. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. The Lord's choice of his people is not based on these things. It's not based on merit or morals or materialism or intelligence. He's no respecter of those things. But his choice of his people is based on his grace and his mercy. Let's read about our own calling. 1 Corinthians 1. It's talking about you and me. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, you see your calling, brethren. You see your call. This is my calling and yours. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He doesn't say not any, but says not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God he's made unto us true wisdom, true righteousness, holiness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But wait, look back at verse 5 again. Verse 5 of James 2, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? He doesn't say they're poor. He said they're poor in this world. That's different, isn't it? The poor of this world. They're not poor people. They're rich. Look at it. He says they're rich in faith. They're heirs of the kingdom. They're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not poor. Go down to Mexico and see those folks meeting together in those little buildings, you know. And if you were to take up every dime they had to their name, you wouldn't take up in that whole congregation over $10. Everything they wear, they made. Even the men, the wives have made their shirts. Not a man in there has on a pair of shoes. Every one of them have on sandals made out of old tires that they cut the old tires along the tread and put a loop over it and sewed it on, and that's what they wear. But they're rich. They know Christ. They love his word. They're heirs of God. They have an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, laid up in heaven. I tell you who's poor. It's the rich man who doesn't know Christ. That's the man that's poor. It's not the poor of this world who know Christ. They're not poor. It's the rich man who's only rich in this world. If that's all he has, well, he's bankrupt. He's poverty stricken. He's poor. So God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. But now, if we show partiality and we show respect towards people based on appearance and based on material advantage and based upon maybe what they can do for us, what we think they could do for the church, which they can't do, we're guilty of two things. Let's read verse 6 and 7. You have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, draw you before the judgment seats? Do not these worldly, wealthy, powerful people blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? And when you cater to these worldly people because of advantage or because of what you possibly think they can do for you, they're doing two things. We're guilty of two things. First of all, we humiliate and dishonor and show contempt for God's simple children. That's the first thing we're doing. We're showing contempt for the poor of this world who are rich in faith. We're preferring power and influence and material advantage over them. So we're preferring this man, we're showing partiality, so we're showing contempt for this man. Contempt for him. And the Lord warns us about that over here in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7, the Lord warns us about offending his little children. Offending his little ones, those who believe on him. He said in verse 5 of Matthew 18, whosoever receives one such little child. Now, he's not talking about infants. He's talking about little children who are believers, or believers who are little children. Talking about every saved person. We're all children of God. Little children. His little children. He told Peter, except you be converted and become as a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever receives one of these little children, these little ones who believe on me, don't care if he's 70 years old, he's still a little child. He still belongs to the Lord. He's one of the God's little children. And you receive one, you're receiving him. But, listen, whosoever shall offend one of them, show indifference to him and ignore him, put him down, and humiliate him by catering to the person of advantage. Why, he said it'd be better for you that a millstone were hanged around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea. So that's the first thing. When we show partiality because of advantage or for advantage, and we ignore and show indifference to the poor of God's kingdom, we're despising him. And here's the second thing that people do who do that. They're showing contempt for the wisdom of God. They're showing contempt for the wisdom of God. They're intimating that when God chose this poor man, he made the wrong choice. He should have chosen this man. Is that what we're doing? If someone comes in who is important, famous singer, sports star, personality, president, wealthy, and we roll out the red carpet and welcome them and show partiality, and we ignore the poor, believers, children of God, simple, faithful, God-honoring, ordinary folks. We're showing contempt for them. And secondly, we're saying, God, you should have chosen this fellow here, not that one. Isn't that right? Yes, that's right. We're intimating that God made the wrong choice. We choose according to appearance. He chooses according to heart. Turned down every one. Samuel made this mistake, didn't he? God sent him down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king. And he did his best to anoint the biggest, the strongest, the wisest, the wealthiest, the most impressive one there. He did his best. God had let him alone. That's who he'd have chosen. But the Lord said, none of these are mine. And they brought David in. He said, this is my man. He said, you see, Samuel, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. That's grace. That's God. That's greatness. That's mercy. That's faith. And we need to learn that now. We just I know you're not guilty of this sort of thing, but we need to learn not to be guilty of it, even in our thoughts, let alone in our outward action. And then he says, verse 8, now watch this. But let me point out this. I have this. Is it not the rich and powerful who are filled with pride and contempt? God's people aren't proud and contemptible. They're loving and humble. But these people are proud and full of contempt for God and His Word. Is it not the rich and powerful who blaspheme the name of Christ? Who laugh at free grace? Who laugh at sovereign mercy? Who will not bow to His indisputable Word? Is it not the rich and the powerful who oppose and ridicule the gospel of the cross? Why would we be impressed by them? Because a man is a fool that says there's no God. It doesn't matter how many degrees he has, he's a fool who says there is no God. A man's a fool that makes a mock of sin, it doesn't matter how rich he is. A man's a fool that boasts in tomorrow and does not take into account the will of God, even if it's the president. He's a fool. And the simple believer is a wise man. He has God's wisdom. So verse 8, on the other hand, if you fulfill the royal law, if you're concerned with fulfilling the royal law, what's the royal law? That's the law of the king. That's the law of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He said, you love one another. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I love you. That's the royal law, isn't it? The king's law. Now, if you want to fulfill the king's law, according to the scriptures, you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you do well. If you're concerned with fulfilling the law of our king, the royal law, you love your neighbor. You love your brother in the church. Christ said, as He loved us. That's the royal law. You love the people in the church like He loved you. And then you love your fleshly brother. You love your fleshly brother with pity and compassion. Love him. And you love your neighbor, the man next door, as an object of kindness and compassion. Show compassion and kindness toward all men. Let me read you that in Galatians 6. Turn over to Galatians 6 a moment. This love is not limited to brothers only in Christ. This compassion and pity and kindness in regard is extended to all men. Our neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Galatians 6, verse 2, listen. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the royal law, the law of Christ. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men. All men. Do good to all men. Show pity, compassion, and kindness to all, especially your brothers in Christ. Isn't that what that says? Especially those of the household of faith. But in regard to this business of pity and compassion and kindness, the believer, his love is to extend to all men. And verse 9, but if you have respect to persons because of advantage, because of appearance, if you show partiality to that sort of person and you treat with indifference the simple, poor in this world believer, you commit sin. Isn't that? You commit sin. You commit sin. You know, here's what, if we show partiality, favoritism, honor to one person above another because of material advantage, because of what we can get out of them, or because we think that they're more important than this other person. It's a sin. It's not just unwise. It's not just foolish. It's a sin. That's what he, you see what he's saying? We're putting this on a different plane now. It's a sin. That's serious. And you know, a lot of people, a lot of church people, and I'm sure real believers, they flee outward sins and more obvious forms of sin and sins that are forbidden openly. And sure we do. We want to avoid those. But listen, if we have a bad attitude and spirit, and we're possessed with covetousness, we are committing sin just like anybody else out there in the gutter. It's a sin. Isn't that what he says? If you have respect to persons because of advantage or other reason, that's a sin. You're convinced of the law as a transgressor. Of which law? Of that royal law. See, that's what we're judged by. We're talking to believers. If I, as a believer, show partiality because of a spirit of whatever, and I treat with indifference the simple of the faith, I've sinned. I've sinned just as much as if I'd have committed one of these open, obvious sins that people are careful to avoid. That's right. That's exactly right. We're found because we're convinced of this royal law. You know, believers are not under the Ten Commandments as a rule of life. Let me be careful here and talk to you a minute. The Ten Commandments are just as real as they've always been. And just as straight and plain as they've always been. And we have great love for them and regard for them, and we certainly don't want to violate a one of them. And the people of this world are under that law. Subjects of the kingdom of God are under the laws of God. And they're judged by those laws. But the believer is under the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the law of the Spirit of Christ, the law of love. What he does to please Christ. And he's judged by the law of Christ. You see what I'm saying? And when I show partiality in this way, I'm doubting the care of my Heavenly Father. I'm soliciting the arm of the flesh. I'm judging others, not by heart and life, but by appearance. And I'm sinning according to the law of my Lord. That's right. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Like the Pharisee said, he said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. Yes, but he was offending in this point of spirit. He said in the next line, I'm not like that publican. He was looking down upon that publican. He was lifting himself above that publican. He was judging that publican. And to offend in that point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. Now look at verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. And those Pharisees found the woman in adultery, and they brought her to the Lord and demanded that she be stoned. And it's true that our Lord's love, our Lord's law, condemns adultery. But it's also true that our Lord's law condemns killing. And they were intent on destroying her, exposing the heart. So to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but if you kill and hate, put people down, you become a transgressor of the law. Now, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged, not by the law, the Ten Commandments, but by the law of Christ. So speak ye in your words, and so do ye in your actions, as one who shall be held accountable, not before Ten Commandments, but before the law of Christ, the law of love, the law of liberty. Christ is our law. What would he do? What would he do under this situation? Well, he told us when the Pharisee stood and bragged about his righteousness, and the publican cried, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He chose the sinner. When the thief on the cross prayed for his mercy, he showed him mercy. That's what our Lord would do. Christ is our life. How would he treat this person? So speak ye and do ye as they that shall be held accountable by the law of Christ, by the law of love, and by the law of liberty. The law of God, the written law, the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone, condemn those who do not obey. The law of Christ, the royal law, the law of the liberty of Christ, condemns us who profess to obey and don't. That's what he's saying. So speak ye, so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now watch this. This is strong. For he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy. The person who shows no mercy to the poor and the distressed of God's people, but puts them down and counts them unworthy of his notice and unworthy of his help, and courts the praise and friendship of this world, he'll have judgment without mercy. You see down here, mercy. The man shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy. But the man that shows mercy, now watch this. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy is not afraid of judgment. The man who shows no mercy to the poor and the weary and the hungry and the needy, well, he'll receive no mercy. But the man who, because he loves Christ, treats with kindness and respect and love all men, and relieves the distressed and the weary and the hungry and the faint, he's not afraid of judgment. That's what that's saying. Mercy glories in judgment. Mercy rejoices and is not afraid of judgment, but rather rejoices in the view of it, because Christ is my judgment. There's therefore now no condemnation of them who are in Christ. And men and women who love Christ and love his people, whomever they are merciful in thought and deed, do not need to fear judgment. But whoever it is who shows no mercy, he'll receive no mercy. He'll have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. But when mercy is shown, and truly shown, it's not afraid of judgment. Now here's where we're going to take up next week, but I just want to look at it very briefly, just a couple of minutes. What does it profit, my brethren? Of what use is it? What advantage is it to say that I believe the gospel when I don't? To say that I love Christ when I don't? To say that I'm a Christian when I have no works of faith, no labor of love, no kindness and mercy of heart, no support of the gospel, no tenderness toward the poor? What is it? Why would a man claim that? What advantage is it? What profit is there in that? Man says he has faith and has not this fruit, these works of faith, this labor of love, this kindness of heart. And this is the question. Can that kind of faith save him? That's what James is asking. Can that kind of faith without works, can that save? Faith without love, can that save? Certainly not. Certainly not. True faith is not historical faith. True faith is not commitment to a creed. True faith is not knowledge of a system of theology. True faith is not identification with a church. True faith is not an effort to live morally. True faith is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. True faith is the life and love and nature of Christ. For it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created unto good works, that we should walk therein. And true faith produces fruits of righteousness, proof of regeneration, and genuine hope in the glory of God. Turn to Ephesians 4, and let me close with the reading of a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 23. And this is what we've been talking about. It's an attitude and a spirit of the mind. This is where James had been, what he'd been dealing with. Ephesians 4:20. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, grudges, ill feelings, and be kind. One to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that faith can save. That kind of faith. All right. I hope that was a blessing to you.